grab your outlines. We'll fill out a few more definitions as we travel through the teaching of God's Word this morning. The fourth reality of a persevering hope is found in verse 4 of our text. That's where we're at. We're looking at these realities. There's five of them of a church to be proud of. The Thessalonian church is a church to be proud of, a church family that has a persevering hope, a sustaining hope. We began to kind of look at that last week. So we're going to read this verse 4 again, and go from there. Like I did last week, I want to encourage you just to listen to the Word of God. I want you to put yourself in the text. Maybe you're in this church, you know, in the Thessalonian church, or let's just take it that this would be what the Apostle Paul would be speaking about this body of Christ, Living Word Fellowship. We want to dwell upon and hear the Word of God in this context like it's being said to us. We're part of this collectively. So listen to the word of the Lord as Paul writes, "Therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." It's just incredible testimony. We began looking at last week, but if you just think about that, dwell upon that, what he said. The first word of verse 4 says, therefore, so it pushes us back. We need to push back to what he said previously. In verse 3, listen to what he had to say. Paul said, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater." Therefore, that's when he speaks proud. But listen to what Paul said. He said, "I am obligated to thank God. I'm obligated to thank God, for it's only fitting to do so, for all of this is of God." We want to remember all of this is of God, what God is doing in our life. He says this, "Your faith is greatly enlarged. Your trust and belief in God's truth is flourishing." That's what that means. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. "Therefore, I speak proudly among the churches." What does he speak of? He speaks of their perseverance and faith in the midst of all their persecutions and afflictions which they endure. Just remarkable to think about the difficult life, the challenges of life. Think about you and just put yourself in the text and whatever may come your way, whatever difficult thing we are in. Persecutions and afflictions are on behalf of the sake of Christ. They come against Christians. They're just not general problems in the world. It's really the persecution that comes from the enemy of God that hates Christ. Theirs is very, very intense. And just think about that. In the midst of all of that, they have this persevering and faithfulness going on in the midst of serious tribulation that they endure, and it plays a part in their faith greatly being enlarged and their love growing. We've seen all that. It's just an incredible verse. And just to listen to it, just think about, gosh, that'd be amazing to be that church. And the Apostle Paul just makes it, he's just telling other churches about them. And we looked at last week, we don't want to boast, be proud of ourselves. It's just the Lord's at work in their life. In these very difficult circumstances of life, what we have seen is their hope deepens. I want that in my life. How about you? Perseverance is linked to true hope, and we saw that last week. Their hope carries them forward to persevere, to not fall back in despair or fear, or to not lose their faithfulness to living this life solely for Christ. So perseverance and faithfulness, we'll get an understanding why that's faithfulness, is their testimony. And for me, it's just stunning. Think of a church family and what they're going through, and collectively, this is their testimony. When we've been talking about this, this is part 6. We're just in verse 4. We've been looking at this. We've been saying in our own lives, we desire to be a church to be proud of. We want God to make us that, to work in our lives, to bring us to where the Apostle Paul would say that it would be God's work, and we would thank God. It's only fitting to thank God. He's the one bringing these things in our lives, and you look at that and so we say we desire to be this kind of church. We say that God would make that our testimony. You think about how that testimony comes about. It's the same testimony as the Apostle Paul that we saw in Acts 14 last week, where he was in Lystra, and the Jews from Antioch and Iconium and Lystra drag him out of town. They drag him out of town, they stone him, and they leave him for dead. I believe he was dead, and the Lord raised him up, and Paul gets up and enters Lystra again. And he goes the next day to preach the gospel to Derbe, and many disciples are made. Then the next day he returns to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, the place where the people that came and stoned him dragged him out of town and stoned him. And he goes there to strengthen the souls of the believers that are there to continue in the faith, really to persevere in hope. And he says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Talk about perseverance and faithfulness. And it's just to see, yeah, you know, just the stoning, they threw rocks at me and dragged me out of town. And I don't know about you, but getting hit by a rock doesn't feel real good. And he says, yeah, but through many tribulations, we're going to enter the kingdom of God. Such perseverance, such hope, such faithfulness to just follow through with what God has for you in the midst of. All of this demonstrates for the Apostle Paul's life, the Thessalonians' life, that their hope was anchored in the right place. If we're in the wrong place, if your hope's anchored in the wrong place, those kind of stuff don't help you persevere. They don't help you with their faithfulness. We get that. We know that. We were digging into it last week. We're going to dig into it more. Like I said, I'm not in a hurry here. This is important for us to hear and apply to ourselves. And as we look at this again, I need to put us into the context for us so it applies to us. These believers in Christ, they're this Thessalonian church family. It's no different than us. They're not special Christians, not better believers. It's the early church. These guys just weren't. No, they're just human beings like me and you. They have their worries and concerns and relationships and finances and all the things. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? All those kind of things. They're just like us. And Christ came and died on the cross and raised again, and Paul shared the gospel to them, and they put their faith and trust in the Lord, and life changed for them. It got harder. They hoped that God would intervene in their trouble to soften or stop the persecution and affliction. They even questioned God. You know they questioned God. They're human beings. You question God. We all question God about, why are you allowing that in our life? Why are you letting this go in our life? Why is the enmity and the hostility and the pressure coming from those that want to bring pressure to Christianity and us living for faith in Christ? You know, talk about the young people that are in college and in high school and all that pressure in their life that just surrounds them of just trying to get them not to acquiesce, that they believe in Christ and love Christ and trust Christ, because it's not going to fit in. It's not going to be what people accept. They're not going to be liked. It's going to be all those kind of things. This is just the world. It's what it is. There it was quite different. Ours is what it is. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about them, and this is what we are wanting to learn. We're in the text. This is us. A couple of weeks from now, I'm going to answer the question of why God allows this. I'm sure they hoped that the Roman government would change, at least start to protect them, at least, you know, protect them from the violence that was coming against them. I'm sure they hoped God would raise them out of poverty. I'm sure they prayed about all of this, supplications and prayers. They hoped God for a better world for their children. You know that they were concerned on how their children, their grandchildren were going to deal with the world that they lived in, just like we do. You need to put yourself in the text. You need to look at God's word, and he's just preaching to you. God is speaking to you in and through your life. You're the same. You pray for your children. You pray for all this. You beseech the Lord. You question God. They ask the Lord for the same things me and you ask him for. But in God's providence, his sovereign providence, their earthly circumstances didn't change. In some ways, they even got a little worse for their whole life. So if they came to the Lord at 25, it was the same way when they passed away at 70. And it was the same way for their kids and their grandkids. This was what if you followed the Lord, this is what it was, affliction and persecution. If you trusted in Christ and lived for the Lord, that's what it was. And so we put ourselves in the text, right? We're talking about their whole life, and in their whole life, their testimony is they continue to increase in faith, they have a growing love, they continue in perseverance and faithfulness in the midst of a serious persecution and affliction which they endured. So their hope wasn't anchored in the Lord fixing or making their temporal fallen world a better place for them. Couldn't have been, right? Come on, help me, right? It couldn't have been in that, right? It wouldn't have worked. They wouldn't have had any perseverance. Their hope was anchored in this world, this temporal world being a different thing and not being so hard and all of that kind of stuff. It wouldn't have persevered, right? Faithfulness wouldn't have been their testimony because their world never changed. It didn't. Persevering hope doesn't come from a temporal world getting better. It doesn't. It doesn't come from there. It doesn't come from there. It doesn't. Your flesh is going to be gratified, but it doesn't come to the soul of the believer. And that's what Paul went there to do, to encourage the souls. The truth of God, the true hope we have, that's what encourages our soul. Their hope was anchored in the Lord and his eternal promises. And our simple description of that from last week, of the Lord's eternal promises, is that the Lord Jesus will walk with you every step of the way into the eternal inheritance, loving you in the whole journey, with your life being in union with Christ. So your life and whatever it is, whatever you go through, is not random. It's purposed in Christ. And you should write that somewhere in your notes and put that somewhere in your head or put that somewhere in your heart, that if you're a believer in Christ, your whole entire existence since the moment of your salvation is purposed in Christ, because your life is in union with Christ. Regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what how hard it is or how difficult it is or how much tribulation comes your way, it's purposed in Christ. God will glorify himself in your life, so even if you don't understand it, all of it has God's purpose. That's our true hope. That's the truth. That's a fact. And God, even whether we don't understand it, don't see it. Stephen, right, came to the Lord. Stephen in the Bible, right, came to the Lord. He's a Christian for a month or two, right, and he gets to give this incredible message, pages long, recorded in Acts, and he gets to tell them about the truth of Christ. Great message, and stone dead. All right, he got to be a Christian for 2 months. Purposed in Christ. Purposed in Christ. We need to understand where our true hope lies, that if I'm a believer in Christ, whatever's going on is purposed in Christ by the power of God's providence. It's deep, rich theology. It's the understanding of the truth. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. We looked at this last week. When we're to take courage, that means that word, those two words in the original language mean we're to have confidence and hope in the Lord, for he has ultimately defeated the world system that brings persecution and affliction to the believer. He defeated all the tribulations of life, so in Christ we will ultimately have victory over it all also. Such an important message for us to hear. That's why we're taking our time to settle it in our heart, to listen to God's word, to believe the truth of God, to grow in our trust and our belief in the truth of what God's word says in the midst of whatever's going on. This is important for us, a message for all of us, isn't it? Something we need to understand and believe in the depth of our soul. As we watch our world change, moving in a direction of destruction and utter unrighteousness, we are all troubled with the reality of what's happening. We hope and pray God would intervene. God's providence, he's over all that. We want to learn how to have persevering hope and to be faithful. Amen? Sure, would it be easier if it got better? According to us, it would. It's going to be according to God what his providence says it's going to be and what he's going to do in it. And that's where our trust is at, because we have true hope. You see what I'm getting to, and we're going to just dig down into this. We want to trust in his sovereign providence to bring about his plan, no doubt. For our lives are purposed in Christ, period. They cannot be otherwise. According to Scripture, they cannot be otherwise. We can sin, we can fall short, we can do the things God's got. Your life's purposed in Christ. Your life is in union with Christ. So we don't want to anchor our hope on the temporal, for there's no persevering hope in that. I want you to hear me. God desires for us to anchor our hope in the truth, the hope that we have in Christ, and God desires for our true hope to deepen in the tribulations of life. In fact, he allows them, tribulations, afflictions, persecutions in our lives, to do that very thing. To do that very thing. To deepen our hope, mature our Christ-like character, all for God's glory. We're going to dig into that part of the subject when we get to verse 5. We'll dig in more to that when we get to verse 5. I don't know how long it's going to take me to get to verse 5, but it's going to be in December. That might be Christmas. I don't know. So in our message today, let's pick back up where we left off last week, looking at the journey of the Thessalonians and their hope. We looked for weeks at the journey of their increasing faith. We looked at their journey of their increasing growing in love. We just began to look at their journey of persevering hope, or the journey of their hope deepening. So turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is where we started last week, where we're going to pick back up last week, and we're just going to take a little bit more of the journey, but there's a lot of journey to go through in and through God's word, and apply this to yourself. This is the journey of your hope. This is the journey of your persevering hope, and for you to have strong hope that you can put in your faith into true hope, and that God brings these things into your life also. And so that's why we're looking at it in the way we are. We're continuing to look at their hope deepening, which brings stronger perseverance and faithfulness. Look at verse 2 and 3, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians with me. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, we looked at all of that, and the labor of love, we looked at all of that. That was their love growing and their faith increasing. Now we're looking at the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. There it is. There's their strong hope. They have a steadfastness of hope. It's a strong hope. Their lives are in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, your life in Christ, Christ in you, right? And so it's purposed in the Lord. So their lives are in Christ, and God the Father is present always. He sees all. There's some of their hope that they anchored their life in. There's some of it is, no, my life's in Christ. And as much as evil and wicked or whatever goes on this world and whatever difficulty, whatever trial or thing comes my way, my life's purpose in Christ. And guess what? God the Father sees it all. His sovereign hand is over it all. He's not missing any of it. He sees it. That's some true hope to put your life in. Well, you can ask the question, so then why does he let all of the things go? We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. And you'll understand why. His glory is going to be the ultimate answer why. So the Father sees, your life is purpose in Christ, his sovereign hand sees it all. It's a strong hope, a steadfastness of hope. Same word we looked at last week. Steadfastness and perseverance are the same Greek word in the text. Hopomone is what it is, translated perseverance, steadfastness, or endurance. Most of the time it's associated with hope all the way through Scripture, like it is here in 1:3. That's why the persevering of the church is a persevering hope. And in your outline, remember, I have you fill out. Now I filled out the one I gave you last week, and that's how we're going to go through this, because you want to know the definitions of these words. But here's perseverance. I put it in last week. It's a patient, courageous pressing on in difficult circumstances. They have that. They have that in Christ, in the presence of God the Father, their life in Christ. They have that. It's part of their testimony of 2 Thessalonians 1:4. Their patient, courageous pressing on in difficult circumstances came from their hope in the midst of the persecution and affliction they had. You get what I'm saying? So God wants you, in the midst of the things that you're got going on, he wants your hope, your true hope, to be in him, and you're going to persevere and have faithfulness through the difficult things, the things that come against you. And so you're more faithful to God's word. You're more faithful to God's things. You more have more strength, more courage to push through the things that are in this life and live for the Lord, be a testimony. This making sense? Come on, you guys. Are you with me? I want to know that you're with me listening to this. So when all these things are in your life and you're questioning God and you're like, how come this is going on? Oh, man, we just go to the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Here's what we were learning. This is what God's word says. This is what applies. There is no promise that he's going to take away all the persecution, affliction, and all the tribulation and the hard things in your life because you're Christ. That's a false message that's in through half the church in America. That's not true. Yes, there's blessings in the Lord, but there's nothing in there to say he's not going to let any of that thing happen. Those things have a plan and purpose. And I want you to help you see this truth a little more deeply than we did last week, that our true hope brings a perseverance. Go a little deeper. Turn your Bibles to Romans 5 with me. Turn your Bibles to Romans 5. We'll begin in verse 1. I want you to connect in your heart and mind. I'm going to anchor my hope or anchor my life in the true hope that I have in Christ. And when I drew that by the truth of God's word, what is my true hope? It's going to bring about a perseverance. It's going to bring about a courageous, patient, pressing on in difficult circumstances. That's what I want. Anybody want that? Let's take a vote. You want that or you want God to just fix all your hard things so you don't have to press on through nothing? Everybody lift their left hand. Yes, Lord, that's what we want. Go ahead and just fix it all. Of course we want that, but that's not what God's doing in the world. That preaches to unsaved people. Come to the Lord. You don't have any hard things in your life. Nice gospel that is. The flesh, the ungodly, love that one. Repent. Surrender your life. Lose your life. Surrender your life to Christ. Believe in the truth of the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. Lose your life to gain his. So we're digging a little deeper in this perseverance. Romans 5, you there with me? Romans 5, verse 1, look at it with me. We'll just walk our way through this so you can connect this in your heart and mind. Paul writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So through the work of Christ, we have peace with God. That's not a feeling, that's a fact. He's not saying, now I feel like I'm at peace with Christ. No, that's not a feeling, that's a fact. If you've been saved, if you're born again, if you've been justified by the blood of Christ, that's what he's talking about. If that is, you are at peace with God. You are a reconciled relationship with God. There's no more enmity between you and God. And here, if you understand the truth of Scripture, before your salvation, all of God's enmity was toward you. You are at enmity with God. And in your salvation, in the work of Christ, there's no more enmity. God is at enmity with every unbeliever on the planet and always has been. So your understanding here, my true hope, I'm at peace with God. Your life is at peace with God. None of the world's persecution and affliction is coming against you because you're not at peace with God. It's the exact opposite. Those that are at peace with God, that are God's children, the world's persecution and affliction comes against you because you're God's children. So don't ever look at hard things. You're like, those are going on. Oh, I'm not at peace with God. So God's kind of, no, you're at peace with God because of Christ, not because you're good. Okay? This is part of your hope. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by the faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you now, listen to me, you now stand in grace. It's permanent. You may want to put that down. You're at peace. It's not a feeling. It's a fact, and it's always a fact, regardless, even if you're sinning at the moment, because God made you at peace with him. He reconciled you through the blood of Christ. You're at peace with God. Now you stand in grace. Permanently. You can't get me out of grace, right, Tom? A believer, you can't get me out of grace. My life's in grace. It doesn't matter if the enemy walks in the back door, takes me out right now. My life's in grace by the word of God, by the truth of God's word. I'm not going to think it's not. I'm not going to believe it's not. I'm not going to let the enemy tell me it's not. I'm not going to let the trials, the tribulations, the persecutions, the afflictions. What if they start coming to taking us up and they take us all to the beach, and if they say, are you going to believe in Christ? Are you going to honor Christ? If you do, we're going to cut your head off, and we all do, and they cut our head off. We're standing in grace. See, standing in grace doesn't mean your temporal life never has difficulty. You stand in the grace of God. It's permanent. That's how your life is purposed in Christ. That's your position. You stand in the grace of God, no matter the difficulty. That's your true hope. You hear what he's saying? Second part of verse 2, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. You know what that's saying? We exult in hope. The word exult is rejoicingly boast. We rejoicingly boast in hope of the glory of God. How so? How do we rejoicingly boast? Right? The right kind of boasting, not prideful boasting. How do we rejoicefully boast in hope of the glory of God? Two ways. Let me read them to you. How so? First, our ultimate destiny is to share in the glory of Christ, is it not? Come on, guys. Is your destiny, your eternal destiny, is your life's destiny? Is it destined to share in the glory of Christ? Yes or no? That's your destiny. Can anything on this planet stop it? Can anything thwart it? Can't, can it? That's my destiny. That's where I'm headed. It may look ugly getting there. It may not be peaceful, wonderful on the planet. He didn't promise it would be whatever. God's providence is over that. But my destiny, your destiny, is that you're going to share in the glory of Christ. That's incredible. Inheritance, all of that. You're going to be heirs with Christ, right? As Christ is there. That's the truth of God's word. That's the reality of what's going on. We rejoicingly boast for that true hope. Secondly, we rejoicingly boast that God will glorify himself in our lives, for we're never out of his grace, and our lives are purposed in Christ. That's a fact. According to Scripture, God's going to be glorified in your life. you're not going to get to choose what the glorification is and what it looks like. But he says, I'm going to glorify myself, and I will. You're going to share in the glory of Christ, and while you're here and through your life, God's going to be glorified. Glorified doesn't mean people are going to look at him and say, well, what a wonderful God. They're going to see the character and nature of God through your life. Let me give you some of the character and natures of God. Love, grace, mercy, justice, wrath, all of his characters. God says, I'm going to glorify you, glorify himself through your life. I'm going to show the character and nature of God through your life, fact, period. Look at verse 3. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance. There you go, tribulations, same word, affliction, 2 Thessalonians. There are troubles that Christians suffer for the sake of the Lord. He's just not taking things of life. We rejoicingly boast in them because of the spiritual benefit of perseverance. Those tribulations produce a patient, courageous pressing on in difficult circumstances in the believer. That's how God is glorifying himself in your life. That's what it's producing in a true believer. Sometimes it takes a long, long time to get there. Sometimes it takes a while to get there, to where those things in your life, you rejoicingly boast in the tribulations, the afflictions that are in your life, that are coming against Christians, because what God does, he brings about persevering hope. He brings about a courageous, patient, pressing on in difficult circumstances in the believer. That's what the Word says. That's what he does in your life. It's the fruit of God. It's what God's doing. Look at verse 4. And perseverance brings proven character, proven character hope. Did you see the connection? You guys got to see the connection, right? That patient, courageous, pressing on to difficult circumstances that glorifies God produces proven character in your life, the character of increasing faith, growing love, all gathered up in Christ-likeness, which glorifies God, which moves you toward you sharing in the glory of Christ at the end. That's where God's in. It brings more hope, strong hope. That's what it says. Because it's true in the reality of it, of our lives. Then hope is strengthened, deepened. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 5. Why? As we're growing in our understanding of the true hope we have, and then it's going through our lives, and we see perseverance come, character come, our hope deepens. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us true hope. That we have does not disappoint. Why doesn't it disappoint? He tells us right in the text. Why doesn't it disappoint you? Because you know from the inside God loves you. The Holy Spirit is in your life affirming that God loves you. Regardless of the tribulation, affliction, or persecution, the Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit, as Paul says in Romans 8, that you are a child of God and affirms to you, no matter the temporal conditions of your life, God loves you. And nothing can separate you from it. You cannot say God loves me because he may. You can, but this is not how God wants you, because he makes everything easy. Dads, your children need to know that you love them because you do the hard things for them. You teach them the truths of life. You discipline their life. You teach them the consequences of sin. You don't make their life no troubles. Right? Come on, guys. Right? God the Father's working in your life. Your children will know that you love them because you hold them accountable to the truth, not because you give them everything they want. Same thing with us. Persevering hope. That's what the Thessalonians church has. Let's go just a little bit deeper. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. Let me kind of just move on here. Hebrews 11. I want to show you one example of this lived out. Look at Hebrews 11 with me, verse 13. Turn your Bibles there. I want you to see this lived out. It's all through Scripture. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Here the writer of Hebrews says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. Who are all these? Sarah, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. That's who it is. That's who all died without receiving the promise. What's the promises? Verse 8 through 10 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which was he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, verse 9, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Jacob, with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promises. For he was looking for the city which has the foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So the fullness of the promise was what they were waiting for. They are living in the promised land. And he goes, this isn't the promised land. This is just where he wants me now. And I'm waiting for the architect and builder of the true promised land. Back to verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. You know, you could put your name right in there. You and me may die before we receive the promises of all the true promises that we put our hope on. But that doesn't make they won't be fulfilled. I'll share in the glory of Christ. I may have to wait a long, long time till he returns to raise me out of the ground. I'll share in all the promises that have there. It may not happen right here. He says that without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, they have. If they had been thinking of a country from which they went out, they just would have an opportunity to return to it. But they weren't thinking about that country. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I want you to hear what he had to say here. It's like in Titus 2:13, where the Apostle Paul said, we're looking for the blessed hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we look at these guys. Let me tell you, our hope isn't anchored into that we're going to have a better country here, America. We're not looking for this country to be our anchor. You might be, God may be showing you, maybe working in your life. He may be bringing some things up in your life where your hope was anchored in something you didn't need to anchor in, but we're not looking for this to be the better country for us. We pray, we want God to return to what it was, all that kind of stuff, but this isn't what our hope's anchored in. We hope and pray God intervenes, but we're looking for the blessed hope of the Lord's return, and our hope is anchored there. We persevere through all this one to get there, waiting for the better country. It's on its way. It's a heavenly one. Persevering hope. Go back to 2 Thessalonians with me. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, they speak proud of them for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all this. Faith. Faith could be trust, belief in God's truth. It's a general noun form of the word faith or belief or trust. Certainly was commendable in the church. They just kept believing God's truth. But it's better translated faithfulness. That's why I have it in your outline that way. Matthew 23:23, it's translated. Same exact Greek word, faithfulness. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The exact same word, translated faithfulness. That's why this is the best way to translate this, and I'll show you why. Look at it with me. It means in our text, faithfulness. Write down this definition of faithfulness. Write this one down. A strong conviction. Write it right there in your outline. Write it right there in your outline, right there. You might learn something, remember something. You put your pen to the paper. I don't learn any. I write everything down because I can't remember nothing. But you should write it down, a strong conviction and commitment to follow through. A strong conviction and commitment to follow through. And commitment to follow through, that's faithfulness. In honoring God's truth and living for the Lord and accepting his sanctifying work. Being faithful to God in all areas of life. And it's in the midst of serious persecution and affliction. So Paul tells other churches that this church family, that they collectively have patient, courageous, pressing on a difficult circumstance with a strong conviction and commitment to follow through in honoring God's truth, living for the Lord, faithful to God in every way, in the midst of persecution and affliction. Wow. We want to be a church like that? You want God to make us a church like that? People can't make a church like that. Let me show you an example of it lived out in Scripture. Turn your Bibles back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24, I think it is. We're going to look at Moses. I want to show you an example of this being lived out. This being lived out. Hebrews 11, yes, verse 24. These two things, perseverance and faithfulness. Listen to Moses. Listen to verse 24 through 26 in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Did you get what it said? So Moses, with a patient, courageous pressing on in difficult circumstances, left the Pharaoh's daughter's home. Nope, not going to hang out there, right? Right? And with a strong conviction and commitment to follow through on honoring God, he said, I choose rather to be to endure ill treatment with the people of God. That's heavy, serious persecution and affliction instead of the pleasures of sin. I got a strong conviction I'm going to follow through, faithful to God, even though I could have stayed there and I could have had all the riches of Egypt and treasures. But I'm going to go through this and let life be so much more harder. Because I'm going to take the reproaches of Christ because I was looking for the reward. That's the eternal inheritance. I was looking for the country that God was preparing for me. And so this one that I lived in didn't really matter so much because I'm going to give away the treasures and I'm going to get afflicted and persecuted instead of I could have just indulged in satisfying my flesh. Isn't that what he just said? Look at verse 27 through 29. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, they were drowned. Do you see it there too, the two? Do you see the patient, courageous, pressing on to difficult circumstances? I'm going to press on. I'm going to leave Egypt. I'm not going to fear the wrath of the king because I'm going to endure because I see him who's unseen. I see the Lord Jesus Christ. I see the truth of Christ, right? That's what he's saying, right? Do you see the strong conviction and commitment to follow through and honoring God, living for the Lord, faithful to God in every way? I'm going to sprinkle the blood on the door because the death angel's coming and God said, that's what you do. And I'm going to trust God, and if I'm going to do what God said and trust God. I'm going to put the blood on the door, and the death angel is going to come, take every firstborn, but not the ones that are under the blood. Can Moses go like, what? We get it now, right? How about the Red Sea? There they're up against the Red Sea, right? You know, you can't take the Ten Commandments movie. That adulterates the scriptures in some way. It's a great movie. I love that movie, though. Right? So here they are in the Red Sea parts. I got a conviction, a commitment to follow through on what God wants. I'm walking in that dirt. How about you? I think I'll let about 1,000, maybe 5,000 go before me. We'll see if that holds up. And then when they get about halfway, I'm going to start running because I can catch them on the other end. You see what I'm talking about? This is life. This is life. This is real life. This is what he dealt with. God asks you to go forward. I ask you to go forward. Lord, man, what are you talking about? The way it appears to me, the way it looks like in the natural realm, the way it looks, God said, no, just faithful in me, man. Just follow me. You want to have faithfulness in your life? Honor my word. Don't overthink it. This is what God wants to put in our life. This is what he wants us to be. It says in there that he endured. That he endured. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all the persecution and affliction which you endured. Moses endured, word endured. Anacheo in the Greek means to write down this definition, write it down, the backside of your outline, to continually persist and hold back from falling. To continually persist and hold back from falling. That's what endured means there. Moses was not going to give in. He was not going to give up. He's not going to get into despair or fear or self-gratification or riches. He could have had all the riches. He wasn't going to give up. I'm going to fall back. I'm going to go forward the way God wants me to. I'm going to endure. It means to continually persist and hold back from falling. So this church, the Thessalonians, they didn't fall away from persevering in faithfulness. They persisted in the midst of all their persecutions. Write this down. Diogamas, write this down, we'll expand on it later, means to pursue with repeated acts of enmity. That's persecution. To pursue with repeated acts of enmity. To pursue with repeated acts of enmity. So listen to what it says. They persisted in the midst of all persecution and all the pursuing of them with repeated acts of enmity. That means hatred, being against you, take from you. Also, they didn't fall away, but persisted in the midst of afflictions. Huge word, thelopsis in the Greek. Big word. That'd take us a couple of days to get it all down. But write this down. Afflictions. To crush, press, or squeeze. To crush, press, or squeeze. In context, pressure from evil. Evil pressing them, squeezing them. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We see it in their day. We can study it in their day. We can look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 3. We see it in their day. It was very physical. It was very violent. It was a pressing and a squeezing from the evil in the world, in the land. There was a constant pursuit, right, of repeated acts of enmity, of hatred toward them. There were a lot of them were physical, but I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's put us in the context in our day and how we are going to be persecuted and afflicted in other ways. Paul wrote to Timothy, verse 2, he said, "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions. Never give up on that. Never leave that. Never divert from that. I will not, Lord. I will preach your word. I will preach only the truth of your word. It doesn't matter what season it is, and we'll do these things with it because it's what you do." But look at verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." Endure. They will not persist in sound doctrine. They will not hold back from falling away on standing for the truth of God's word. We live in that day. The church in America has lost its rudder. It doesn't stand firm at nothing. And we're not the problem because we do. The affliction and the persecution coming against them, they will not endure. They will not persist because they've anchored their hope in the wrong thing. They've anchored their hope in the world liking them and their life becoming good and being accepted in the world and all those kind of things that they anchor their hope in, and they do not endure. They fall away. They fall back. That's what he says. Verse 4 and 5, look what it says. "They will turn away their ears from truth. They will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure," same word, "hardship to the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Persist through the hardship of the rest of the world because of the enmity brought against them from the evilness of this world. Fall away, but persist through the hardship. Hold back from falling, from declaring and living God's truth." Listen, you guys, the Lord's church in America as a whole is not enduring. I don't like to say that, and I'm not picking on them. I'm not saying we're doing great, all that kind of stuff. I'm just from the text, from God identifying the things in our life and what the persecution and affliction, what the pressure or being pursued with repeated acts of enmity, of hatred looks in like in our world in America, and what the evil pressing and squeezing of the church looks like as a whole. The church in America is not enduring. Their hope is anchored in the temporal, so their perseverance wanes, their faithfulness to God in all areas falters from the attack of false teachers and their fleshly desires dictating what God's word says. This is the persecution and affliction the church suffers. So far in our nation, the persecution and affliction doesn't include violence or squeezing of life like it did in Thessalonica. But persecution and affliction on the Lord's church exist. The Lord's church is pursued with repeated acts of enmity in our country, and there's pressures from evil in our country. Let me give you a few. Same-sex marriage has to be accepted. That's not from God. That's the evil pressures and squeezing of the evil one. That's enmity, hatred toward the God's true church. The same-sex marriage has to be accepted. that homosexuality is normal, accepted as not sexual sin, that women can be pastors, that all roads of religion lead to salvation, that no lordship of Christ in salvation. In Canada, you can't teach the truth of Scripture or salvation of Christ as the answer to sexual sin. Loving tolerance is the message of the gospel in this country, and that's just a short list I'm giving you. What's next? The church has to accept gender fluidity, where Christians can identify as male or female, regardless of biology. You can't preach God's truth about any of this, or preach that the gospel of Christ is the only way of salvation, or you're going to lose your nonprofit status. Our country, through our culture, brings pressure of evil with repeated acts of enmity and hatred, and the Lord's church isn't enduring. Am I right? Give me an amen. Am I right? Are we going to endure? Are we going to have perseverance and faithfulness in the midst of the world telling us that we are the bad people, that we're the unloving people, that we don't know about Christ's love? Because Christ's love was to love them and tolerate whatever they had going on in their life, not according to the word of God. He loved them, shared the gospel with them, gave his life to them, surrendered his life to them. But if they didn't believe in him, he walked away. That's why this is so important for us to hear. Because what's happening in our world, what's happening in our country, what's happening is there is an evil squeezing of the Lord's church. Do you know what's happening in our country? It's because they hate God, they hate Christ. That's what's happening. These aren't lovers of Christ, lovers of God that are leading our country going these ways, right? We want them to stop. We got them in our heart. We don't like them. We need to put somebody else in there. The only way is salvation in Christ. Amen? It's so important for us to understand. That's why I walked all the way through this to this. It looks a different way for a church to persevere and have faithfulness and to endure the things that are coming against Christ's church, the afflictions and persecutions. Remember, they are just like us and we are just like them. The persecutions and afflictions look different, but if it's causing you to compromise, do you know what they said in Galatia? Paul told us what was going on in Galatia, the region of Galatia. The Jews are persecuting the Christians there. No, it's Christ. We believe in Christ. Christ plus the works. Do you know that the Jews there that were persecuting it, we're talking about, we'd run and hide with this kind of persecution. Hey, if you just accept, just go ahead into church, accept that it's church plus the works of the law, we'll quit persecuting you. Nope. But they got tricked. Do you know that the church at Thessalonica, that the false teachers came in and they said, well, you messed up, guys. You know what? This persecution, this hatred going on, all that kind of stuff, you messed up. You got it wrong. It's not about when you live for Christ that hatred comes. Blessing comes. Do you know the next chapter we're going to look at? That was the false message. Hey, you know why you guys are having such a hard time? You missed the Lord's coming. You missed it. The false teachers came right on in and said, you know why your life's hard? You missed the return of the Lord. You're not supposed to have a hard life. He was supposed to rescue you, and your life's supposed to be a blessing. See, we're going to get down and deep into this, but this is what God wants us to understand and know. This is for how we're going to live forward. We pray that it never becomes physical, but it may. Think with me, a church that the Apostle Paul would be proud of wouldn't compromise the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word to be inclusive and accepted into the culture so the people would see the love of Christ, ultimately so they're not persecuted or afflicted. Would that be the one that he said, I'm proud of? No. The church to be proud of, according to scriptures, the church, the Apostle Paul, is obligated to thank God for one of increasing faith, increasing trust and belief in God's word, that has a growing Christ-like love, that has a persevering hope, that produces a patient, courageous, pressing on in difficult circumstances with a strong conviction and a commitment to follow through on the word of God, on the truth of God's word, and living for the Lord, faithful to the Lord in every area of life as they continually persist and hold back from falling away from defaming the truth of God's word, from compromising God's truth in the midst of being pursued with repeated acts of enmity and all the evil pressures from the evil. No, Paul prayed in front of your outline. He prayed for this church that the Lord would direct your hearts into the love of God, into the steadfastness of Christ. The steadfastness of Christ is what I've been teaching on for 2 weeks. his persevering hope and faithfulness, knowing that God loved him and that God was going to be glorified in his life. Regardless of what happened, he went forward in confident faith with conviction to follow through. It's the Lord doing this in this church at Thessalonica. It's the Lord doing it in this church at Living Word Fellowship. For man cannot do this. We're not trying to do what man wants us to do or what we think we should do, so we're wanting to be faithful to the Lord. And as Paul does, and we will always do, we will always give thanks to God, for it's fitting, for the Lord is at work in our lives, and he is the anchor of our hope. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this encouragement of your word and the rich truth in this text, and how it's ministering to our hearts and minds and the life that we live. We trust you with our future. We trust you that you will be big enough, strong enough, loving enough, empowering us enough, all of it. You are enough, Lord. Your word is sufficient, and the new life we have in Christ can honor your word. And by your providence, you will take your word and change us and bring about your plan and purpose for this earth. Nothing can thwart that, and you will glorify yourselves in our lives. Glorify yourself in our lives. All the way to our destiny. We anchor our life there in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for today.